Father, we pray tonight for those in need. We pray especially for Carmen and for Kim, who have these ongoing conditions, Father, but you know how best to meet their needs, and we pray that you would do just that. We pray for Pastor Dan, that you would give him strength to continue, give him that perseverance, give him joy and endurance, we pray. Father, just help him, help him to persevere. I'm sure he has rough days and times of growing weary, but we just pray that you sustain him and give him strength. We also pray for Pastor Ryan Mason. We don't know him, but you do, Father, and we pray that you help him to be a good example for the flock that you've placed him over, and help them, Father, to grow in holiness and to grow closer to you. We pray for those who are traveling in these coming days, that you would give them safety and that they would get to their destination safe and sound. You're able to do all these things, and we trust you for it. Help us tonight as we look into your word. We pray that you give us insight, that you would even change us by your word. Give us all we need to walk in obedience to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I forgot when I had it listed here. I wasn't looking at my list. I forgot to pray for Debbie Dayton. Hopefully I will remember that at the end when we're leaving. So we're in James chapter 3.
What verse are we at?
We're starting at verse 13. Here's the outline of the chapter, but I want to actually begin by reading from verse 13 through the end. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this section we're starting deals with wisdom. We see that word wisdom throughout these verses here. And in this section, James distinguishes between two kinds of wisdom, what he calls wisdom. We could think of them as true wisdom and false wisdom. The words he uses are, for one, it's earthly, and the other, it comes from above. So we could say it's heavenly, earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Some would call these human wisdom and God's wisdom. So this section from verse 13 through 18, I've divided into three main parts. The introduction in verses 13 and 14 gives an overall summary of what true wisdom is and what it is not. Verses 15 and 16 focus on the worldly wisdom, which is not really wisdom at all. Its source is earthly instead of heavenly, it's natural instead of spiritual, and it's demonic instead of godly. The results of this so-called wisdom are internal jealousy and selfish ambition, and externally they are disorder and every evil practice. Verses 17 and 18 then go on to describe true wisdom, wisdom from above, that is its source, the Father above. So there are, depending on how you count it, either seven or eight characteristics of this wisdom listed there in verse 17. And then the results of it are peace and righteousness. But before we jump into this section on wisdom, it's probably a good idea to review what James has been saying up to this point and kind of get the flow of thought here from the letter so far. So over and over, it seems that he's been wanting the reader to examine himself to see where he really stands. When our faith is tested, do we still find joy? Do we consider the outcome that God is working something good for us? and something good in us. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to become mature and complete. Do we have confidence in God when we bring our requests before Him? If we're full of doubts whether God is either able to answer our request or willing to do what's best for us, then with those kinds of doubts, we shouldn't expect to receive what we ask from Him. When we're tempted, do we blame God for it, or do we recognize that it's our own desires that lure us away and entice us to sin? When we sin, do we blame God for it? It is not God's fault. There is no sin in Him. He only sends good and perfect things to us. Are we satisfied with merely hearing God's word? If we're not actually doing what He says, then we are being self-deceived. We've replaced obedience to the truth with knowledge of the truth. But knowledge by itself does no good if it's not put into practice. It's useless. At the end of chapter 1, James speaks of bridling the tongue, that is, keeping it in check, being careful what we say. If we blurt out everything that pops into our mind without any regard for the effect that it will have on others, then our religion is worthless. It's not doing any good. Instead, we ought to be concerned with others to the point that we actually help those who are in distress, especially those who have no way to repay us. James mentions widows and orphans. Moving into chapter 2, we should not pay special attention to those who are rich and neglect or harshly treat those who are poor. Those who show that kind of personal favoritism, James says, they have become judges with evil thoughts and they're committing sin. So if our faith is alive, if it's genuine living faith, then it will be shown in our works. Those who say that they have faith, but they do not have any kind of good works, that's not the pattern of their life, then their faith is actually dead. In chapter 3, James returned to the idea of bridling the tongue. The things that we say have the power to direct the course of our life, to change the direction of our lives, just like a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a ship. James primarily wrote about the destructive capability of the tongue. It sets things on fire, it's full of deadly poison, and no one is able to tame it, to keep it in check. But the tongue is not altogether evil. It has a good use also. We can bless with our tongues and we can curse. So there's both good and bad use of that. Last week, we at the end of the lesson, we briefly looked at some verses that deal with that issue of the good and bad use of the tongue. So in Ephesians 4 and chapter 4 and 5, we see that we are to put off lying and to speak truth. We are to put off unwholesome words and put on gracious speech that builds up others. We're to put off shouting and slander and put on kindness and forgiveness. We're to put off foolish talk and coarse jesting and put on the giving of thanks. We're to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so that's probably a good segue then from Ephesians 5 into James 3, where he shifts the focus now on wisdom. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. Yes, you have a...
Can you just explain from chapter 1, 2, 3, kind of what we're about to talk about right now?
Yes.
It all seems like it's the love that comes from the Holy Spirit and the one without love.
Right.
Wisdom from above.
Yeah.
And without the worldly wisdom, which is lack of love, it kind of looks like that.
Okay.
If you have that kind of love that comes from above, the Holy Spirit sealed in you, all the fruits of the Spirit, you're going to have all of this.
Yes, and he's spoken about love already in chapter 2, that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. If you're fulfilling that law, you're doing well, but... on the other hand, if you show partiality, you're committing sin and you're a transgressor of the law.
Wouldn't be love if you showed partiality.
Right, exactly.
That's what all boils. That's what I got from what you just said.
Okay. So you're right. There's kind of two paths that he set before us throughout this letter. So here, the focus is on wise living and unwise living. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. These two words, terms, wise and understanding, they describe more than just a knowledge of the truth. They describe one who knows and obeys the truth. So it is knowledge, but that knowledge is accompanied with application. You actually put into practice the things that you learn. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul wrote, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So we are not just to observe and learn things, but we are to imitate those who are doing it, like Paul in that case, we are to put it into practice.
Again, love. Jesus said, if you obey me, then you love me.
If you love me, you will obey me. You will keep my commandments. Yes. Okay. So this is what it means to be wise and understanding, though, when we learn what God wants us to do and then we actually do it. An old saying here at this church from the first pastor here, it goes, "Hear God and do what he says." I think most of you have heard that before. That's actually close to something that Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verse 24. He said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." So there is wisdom in hearing and doing what Jesus commands or what we find in God's word. Now, ultimately, it is God who gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. But we have a responsibility in this as well. We saw that back in James chapter 1, verse 5, where he wrote, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So our part is to ask in faith even. Ask of God. Wisdom is one of the good and perfect things that comes from above, from the Father of lights. So God gives us the knowledge of his will in his word. He gives us the desire and the ability to follow through with it. We find that in Philippians 2, verse 13, that says, "God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So we need to ask and then ask the Lord to show us what he wants, ask the Lord to change our hearts to desire what he wants, and then ask the Lord to change our will to do what he wants. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul wrote that he had not ceased to pray for the saints at Colossae and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of him, the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we have wisdom and understanding there, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. So the more we learn about God's will, the more we need to be walking in it. It needs to affect the way we live day by day. So James's point here in chapter 3, it's really the same point that Paul is making there. Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. So works and conduct, the things that we do and our attitudes while we're doing it, will show if a person is truly wise and understanding. It's really the same argument that James used in chapter 2 in dealing with faith. Faith without works is dead, it's useless. And here in chapter 3, we see that knowledge without works is not true wisdom. Our works and our attitudes expose our inner person. Just as faith is shown by our works, so is wisdom also shown by its works. Yes,
this
Frank?
Chapter, again, there's in my Bible, in the NIV, it's got a section here that says speech, and it says when our speech is motivated by Satan and it is full of bitter envy, selfish ambition, concerns, disorder, evil, so forth. But God in his wisdom is mercy, love for others, peace, consideration, give you also a balance of what our speech should be like.
Right.
And if it isn't, then it's evil. We're talking
Okay. So good conduct and works, that does include our speech. And that's what James has just been talking about earlier in the chapter. Yeah.
Every day I ask the Lord for his wisdom, not only of his word, but of his will for me today. Because my mind
okay.
doesn't work according to him a lot of times.
Before I get to you, Curtis, I want to make one comment to what you had said, Frank, that about our works. Yes, we are to be wise in what we say, our speech, our words, but it should not stop there. In 1 John chapter 3, I believe he wrote that we are not to love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So it's not only our words, but it's our actions also that need to that actually show our wisdom and understanding.
Right.
Curtis.
Can you read that last part again?
Oh, yeah.
Where it talked about Satan, the devil?
Oh, okay. It says the motivated by Satan is bitter envy, selfish ambition, earthly concerns and desires, unspiritual thoughts and ideas, disorder and evil.
That is not love.
No, none of that shows love.
Right. But then the part that you read about the wisdom from
above—that
is everything.
From above, yeah. I mean, he even mentions love for others.
Yeah.
You know?
So the issue here of knowing the truth and doing the truth, being separate things, that was one of the problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees of his time. Jesus said, "All that they tell you, do and keep, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." So they're saying what actually ought to be done, but not actually doing them themselves. They knew and they taught right things. Now, not everything that they taught was according to what God had revealed in Scripture, because they had their tradition also that they had really added a lot to the law. But
didn't say all the laws that they added on.
Right. They got really crazy or insane with their Sabbath laws.
Yeah, cleaning. They were more about cleaning their dishes and stuff like that than they were about God himself, you know.
Yeah.
Washing
their hands.
But
they missed it when God actually showed up.
Yeah.
Right.
But
they forgot the main key.
Yeah.
Well, that all the law hangs on those two commandments.
I'm getting to that here. Yes. But they knew it. They taught it. But they didn't do it. So in Luke chapter 10, a certain scholar of the law tested Jesus, saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus kind of switched the tables around and asked him the question, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" So he answered the question with the question. And the man answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So they had the right doctrine. They had the understanding of the truth. And Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So they knew and they taught that we are to love God and neighbor, but they didn't do it. They were not wise in understanding. And we're told, I think in the next verse, that he was wanting to justify himself and restrict who his neighbor was so that he didn't have to love everybody.
So it shows you, when you don't obey God, you're not wise.
Yeah.
That's a very unwise thing to do.
Well, that's unspiritual. If you're not obeying God, it's unspiritual. It's worldly. We live worldly.
The wise and understanding person, he has good conduct or good behavior. He's not one who constantly grumbles and complains about things. He's not lazy, but he goes really beyond the bare minimum of what's expected. So he works. He expends his energy laboring for the Lord. And his works are done in the gentleness of wisdom. This word gentleness, other English translations use humility or meekness. And to kind of get a little better understanding of what it means, I looked at several other verses where that same word is used. I believe there were 11 in total. I put a few of them on the screen there. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21. Paul wrote, "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" And James chapter 1, James wrote, "Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted words," that word gentleness there, "which is able to save your souls." So from those two passages, we see that gentleness is not coming with a rod. It's not being filled with anger. Those are a couple of things that it isn't. But what is it? Next, we have Ephesians chapter 4. Paul exhorts us to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Colossians 3, he writes, "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness," there's that word again, "and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And then Paul wrote to Titus, "For Titus to remind them to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, demonstrating all gentleness to all men." So in those passages, gentleness is linked together with humility, patience, long-suffering, unity, peace, love, compassion, kindness, and forgiveness. Gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:20. It's in verse 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The way I learned it was long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. It's that word meekness, and temperance. Other translations say, where do I have it here? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Right.
So one, to really get just on this word by itself, gentleness, we've seen what it's associated with and what it's kind of opposed to. It's not anger. It's not coming with a rod to strictly discipline. But to focus on that word itself, one commentary says that meekness is that kind of disposition of temper, always under perfect control. A combination of being gentle, modest, humble, patient, submissive, and having a teachable spirit. Meekness is the opposite of arrogance. This sort of humility can come only from true wisdom, the wisdom from God. So it's really a combination of some of these other terms kind of all put together into one thing. So
but, you know, when we give ourselves to the Lord, we ask Him to come into our lives and surrender to Him, He fills us, the Holy Spirit fills us with all of these, with love, kindness, mercy, mm-hmm. peace.
Yes.
Because I wasn't that way before, that's for sure.
Romans 5:5, brother.
Now,
which is?
But not only so, I heard, hold on a minute.
Okay.
In other words, God's love gets shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit, which
okay.
is given unto us. Notice it says God's love is shed abroad in our hearts.
Yep.
Man, about awesome.
I mean, that's to me the greatest gift that I ever had was being saved. You know, I had that big hole in my heart, and it was completely living as the world, which is, we all know, is Satan, you know, living that way. He saved me. He saved me.
Right.
You know?
I believe, Frank, that when we get saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, I believe we have all the fruits of the Spirit right then and there.
Yeah.
And what happens is it gets enhanced more and more and more.
Amen.
We obey God's word because it tells us that. In 1 John chapter 2, I think it's verse 5, it says that whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So if we obey God's word, it gets perfected.
Amen.
So what is obeying, you know, who shall keep his word in him, that's obeying.
It takes time, though. You know, it takes time. I mean, it grows deeper and deeper and deeper.
Right on, man.
The more we read, the more we study, the more we have teachers like Brian and Jim and Pastor, the more we grow and the deeper we become into that righteousness and love and kindness and mercy and that.
It's really the Holy Spirit's work in us.
That's right.
Absolutely. I was going to say that.
Subjection to people that. Yeah, you should be around as opposed to people.
Sure, you change. You have to change.
So
he changes you, I should say, really. You know, he changes you.
It's hard to drop your old friends, though, that were living that way.
Yeah. But they weren't really friends because I never heard of them.
I don't know any of them anymore. Yeah. They disappeared off the planet.
Frank got saved, boom, he's gone.
This word gentleness or meekness or humility, something I heard from a preacher on the radio, so take it with a grain of salt. I wasn't able to find this anywhere that I looked, but I kind of was pressed for time, so I didn't spend a lot of time looking for it. But he described it as originally coming from a word meaning, I think he said it was like under the hand, and it had to do with like placing a hand on a horse that was keeping it like controlled. The horse is a powerful creature, and this kind of fits along with what James has been talking about, self-control, about keeping your tongue bridled, keeping your whole body bridled.
If we put bridles in the mouth of a horse.
If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man able to bridle the entire body as well. So he's been speaking about keeping yourself in check, under control. So the idea more is there is about being strength under control. So it's not a weakness, but it's a controlled strength. You're not just bursting out all the time like a wild horse.
There's a verse in the Proverbs talks about that. It talks about a man without self-control is like a city without walls or something like that.
Mm-hmm. Now, horses are good analyzation because they could be a little on the wild side, but boy, if you go up to them with calmness and love and peace and you just touch them easily and talk to them, so they get a hold of this, you know, they sense that. They have that sense of whether you're to be a fear you or to that you're okay.
Okay.
Yeah. All animals are like that, even dogs, you know. The only reason I say I took the dog in today to get his neighbor quit because I quit him to a dog. It took four people to quit him. You know?
No.
But I mean, he just was fought it. I mean, and I had him under all kinds of medication to relax him, and the son of a, you know, until the one guy came in and he put his hand on it, he kind of calmed down, you know. He said, that's why that brought up.
Okay, so this gentleness then would be kind of having that hand on yourself, keeping yourself under control, not going wild. So the wise person is not proud in his attitude. He does not look down on others. He does not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. But the one who is wise and understanding has a good attitude. He works diligently. He does not boast about it. He learns God's word and he does it. He bridles his tongue. He shows mercy. He loves the Lord and he loves his neighbor. He even loves his enemy. He seeks peace and he pursues peace. He blesses and he does not curse. So true wisdom is shown by our behavior and our works.
Love, real love.
Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now, jealousy or envy is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, and Galatians 5:20 as something coming from the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul wrote that they were not being spiritual, but they were fleshly. He said, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? And in Galatians 5, he wrote, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there, in that list in Galatians 5, it lists both jealousy and selfish ambition. Selfish ambition, James mentions both of those here too. So these are works of the flesh and not fruit of the Spirit.
I can't remember where it's at, but I think it was Aquila, and I can't think of it. They sold their house, but they lied about what they got. Remember when they turned around and gave all the money?
Ananias and Sapphira, yes.
So right there, I mean, their heart was not true when they said that. Well, we know what the example was then.
Yeah, they lied against the truth. They lied against the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Gone.
Yeah.
So that was, I mean, I always remember that. I don't know why, but it's always in my mind, to, you know, tell the truth. You know.
That's probably actually a good example that fits here with what James is saying.
That's why I brought it up.
Okay.
You know.
Another thing that fits with this jealousy and selfish ambition, this is all of the world.
Yeah.
This is worldly wisdom that it's talking about, and it's the Bible tells us clearly, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And that's what this looks like. This is that worldly love, selfish ambitions, and it's not love, it's the total opposite of love.
In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul wrote, to fulfill his joy by doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. And so selfish ambition is the opposite of humility, or the gentleness that wisdom produces. If these things, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, are in your heart, then you are not wise in understanding. Bitter jealousy, kind of a definition here, it's envy, it's an inordinate desire to get what other people have, or we could say a synonym for that would be covetousness. You see something and you want it for yourself. You're envious of what they have.
Remember when we talked about that a week or two ago, Ryan, on one of your Bible studies? It's a heart thing.
It is. It's what he says right here, if it's in your heart, yeah.
Real love and no love.
Okay. So bitter jealousy then would be wanting something that someone else has. Selfish ambition is really the attitude of putting your own interests first, doing whatever it takes to get your way, to get what you want. And both of these are internal conditions of the heart. They lead to sinful works, sinful actions, but rooted, they are in the heart. So do not be arrogant or do not boast. Those who boast about being wise are not wise. It's really kind of a, I don't know the right term for that, but if you do it, then you aren't it anymore. If you say you're wise, you're really not. You're showing that you aren't. Scripture tells us, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. So the one who brags about how wise he is while he's holding envy and selfish ambition in his heart is lying against the truth. True wisdom is, from a commentary here, true wisdom is associated with humility. To boast about wisdom when you are jealous and ambitious is a contradiction in terms. It cannot be true. So they are contradicting the truth then. True wisdom then, kind of going back to verse 13 to review. True wisdom is characterized by good behavior, good works, a gentle, humble, meek spirit. And a false wisdom here in verse 14 is characterized by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, and lying against the truth. From the other passages we looked at, true wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit and false wisdom comes from the flesh.
Now, what do you see there? True love and not love.
Okay.
I mean, that's what I'm looking to see in that.
Although he's focused on wisdom, but okay, love would be evidence of wisdom, sure. So that would fit.
It would also be the evidence of obedience to God.
So what are we to do with these verses? Well, if upon self-examination, if you find that there is bitter envy or selfish ambition in your heart, then recognize that there is a lack of wisdom, and we are told what to do in chapter 1. Ask of God, ask in faith, and he will give generously. He will give liberally and without reproach. So ask him for that wisdom that you are lacking. I know I don't have a lot of notes here. Shorter lesson. We'll just finish a little bit early unless you have 15 minutes of conversation to. Okay. With that, then, we can pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we do pray that you would search our hearts, examine us, Father, and show us if there be any wicked way in us. Search my heart, O God, and know my thoughts. Father, we pray that you would reveal the sin that's in us to us so that we would ask you for wisdom. We do, each of us lack a degree of wisdom. We all need more. We need to grow. We're not yet perfected. We need to be more and more mature like your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do ask you for that wisdom, Father. Help us to know your truth and to obey it, to walk more and more obediently to the things you have called us to do. We pray that you would teach us to even number our days, to make the most of every opportunity so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Help us, Father. Change our hearts, we pray. Lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.